praise God. If you love him and adore him, give him praise and magnify. Hey, we magnify you, we worship you, we lift you, Lord. Glory, 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 we praise you, we praise you. What a wonderful day to be in the house of God, to know him in spirit and in truth. Beautiful day to be a part of the kingdom of God. And I'm more excited right now about what God is doing than I've ever been in my whole life. It's just an amazing thing to watch him work. What wonderful singing and music today to usher us into the presence of God. Appreciate the work and the ministry that goes into that with our praise group and musicians group. Appreciate the media team letting us be able to hear that today. They do a wonderful job. So many areas of passion-based ministry. And thank God for people that love the things of God and are plugged in and pour themselves into the house of God. Praise God. Praise God. What a wonderful presence of God in the house today. Praise God. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it is the will of God for you to go home filled up and running over. If you've never had your sins washed away by the power of the name of Jesus and his sacrifice, we can baptize you today. And Ananias told Paul, what are you waiting for? He said, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away your sin. You don't have to lay your head down on the pillow another night with the weight of guilt and past upon you, but you can rather walk out of the house of God with a clean slate today. Praise God. We're going to read this morning and continue in our study of the book of Timothy and in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. We left off on last Sunday with a look at this. We only had Sunday morning last week. And appreciate Reggie covering for Wednesday night, doing a good job on Wednesday night. Praise God. Praise God. Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So we're going to move through this a little further than we did last Sunday morning. As you're seated this morning, if you love the things of God and the word of God, let's give him praise and thanks for it today. Mighty God, we praise you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you and thank you and lift you and magnify you, Jesus. Praise God. So a lot of really nice Bible studies going on right now and some good activity. Sister Chrissy's sister is in a Bible study and it was involved in a fellowship this week. And so she's walking into a new experience in the kingdom of God. And Sister Bonnie's, Brother Ronnie's grandchild, whose parents are backsliders right now, started a Bible study a couple of weeks ago, had 7 in his first study, had 70 in his study this week. Junior high kid, just spit in the devil's eye. That's exactly right. Praise God. So Paul tells Timothy, you need to study to show thyself approved unto God. Just forget everything you ever heard or thought you heard about being able to come to God and succeed in God and be connected to God without your having to do anything. It's not just cognition. It's not a feeling. It's not just a thought, nor is it a confession. There is a life to live, and there are things to do. Just as certainly as Noah had to build a boat, you've got to build a life, and you've got to respond to the word of God. But here the apostle's telling his protege, study to show yourself approved unto God. It is in the word of God and your discerning of that, your understanding of that, that will cause you to walk and live a life before God that will be approved of him. You are not approved because you're breathing. You're not approved because your mama loves you. It is contingent upon your response to God. Everything's contingent upon your response to God. A workman implies work. Implies we're going to do something. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Implying that if I don't work, I will most certainly be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth has to be discerned and it has to be rightly divided. So here, Paul's telling Timothy, study, show yourself approved. It takes time. It is through diligence and intensive pursuit. It implies knowing God and pleasing God through the study of his word. Jesus told the Pharisees, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. You want to know God? Know his word. You want to get to know Jesus? Every drunk on every bar stool in the South in the Bible Belt says he knows Jesus. Me and Jesus got our own thing. You don't have your own thing. You got his thing and his thing alone. And the only way to find that is through the word of God. Praise God. I know him. I know him. You don't know diddly if you don't know the word of God. You don't know God if you don't know the word of God. How dare you say that? Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Well, if you knew the word of God, you would know that the scripture that says, judge not lest you be judged, runs right on in the next three or four verses into cast not your pearls before swine, nor give the bread unto dogs. And he's not talking about pigs and dogs. He's talking about men that are like dogs and men that are like pigs. And he said, you better be able to evaluate. Because if you don't know what is good, you can't know what is bad. And if you don't know what is right, you can't know what is wrong. And if you know what is right, you know who is right. And if you know what is wrong, you know who is wrong. This is not rocket science. But theology has picked the pocket of your brain and caused you to check your brain at the door. But you need to have a biblical theology. Well, praise God, which sounds redundant, but actually it's not. You can find God. You can please God. Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me. And those that seek me early shall find me. Jeremiah 29:13. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. This can't be a hobby and it can't be a part-time attraction. And it can't be something that you do by small degrees. You have to search for God with your whole heart. He is not willing to compete with all your other passions. But rather he says there is only one Lord. He tells Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. And he says, you've got to love me with in a holistic way, with your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. You've got to love me totally and wholly. So it's the will of God for you to find him. And it's the will of God and the intent of God for you to find him. It's the word of God that reveals God unto you. And it is by faith that God is illuminated in your heart. And faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. This is a circular discussion. Everything leads back to the word of God. You can't do this without a personal knowledge of the word of God. So last Sunday, and this is review, by the way. So last Sunday, we were looking at finding God and studying to show ourselves approved, and the impact that discovering the word of God has on the heart. And so we looked at Josiah and the great revival under King Josiah. When doom was already pronounced over Judah, Josiah comes into a powerful revival that is born by repentance. And we looked at that revival. The word of God was lost in the house of God. And when they were doing repairs on the house of God, they found the word of God. And when they found the word of God, the king tore his garments and began to repent. And as they repented, God began to draw close to them again. Praise God. So the word of God was in the house of God, but it was unopened. It was in the house of God, but it was buried in dust. It was in the house of God, but it was lost in the house of God. So is the house of God the house of God if it doesn't have an active word of God? Josiah's revival was characterized by repentance. And if you were here last week, you remember he started in the house of God. They tore down the idols. They had idols to Baal in the house of God. They brought them out of the house of God. And they begin to tear down the groves and burn the idols and slay all the false prophets. And they begin to dig up the sepulchres of the old false prophets and burn their bones on their own altars. And they did all this because they encountered the Word of God. When you encounter the Word of God, revival breaks out spontaneously. When you encounter the Word of God, revival breaks out, and it begins with repentance. Because repentance is simply a word. It's not sorrow. Repentance is not sorrow. It's not, "I'm so sorry." Because people say, "I've repented 100 times over that." But if you've repented 100 times, you've never repented once. Because repentance doesn't mean cry. It doesn't mean sorry. It doesn't mean I feel bad about it. Repentance means you stop doing what you were doing. And so when God, we first encounter repentance in the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. And it said it repented the Lord that he had made mankind. What did he do? He washed them all away. He got rid of them. And so when you repent of the drugs, you get rid of the drugs. When you repent of the drink, you get rid of the drink. When you repent of fooling around, you get rid of fooling around and with those with whom you are fooling. When you repent, and it just follows logically like that. And so we encounter the Word of God, and we encounter repentance, and at repentance, revival begins. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The only shame in the house of God is to be unproductive. The images we're given are fields and vineyards and God's businesses, and losing the word of God and failing to be productive in his vineyard are the only thing that I find, only things that I find throughout the study that will cause you to find shame in the house of God. God invested himself tremendously in relieving you of shame, of guilt. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And the guilt and the shame are not God's intent for you, but God came to deliver you from that. But it's going to take an encounter with the Word of God, so you need to get out of the shallows. And you need to stop being satisfied with a tangential or some sort of superficial experience with the Word of God, and rather get into it up to your eyeballs and find out what God has for you. Now, if you're just beginning, I recommend for you a tethering to a pulpit, a fascination with the Word of God in the house of God. But you also need a Bible study in your own home or in some neutral site that works for you. And you need to have the Word of God open to you and explained to you by someone who's walked it and someone who understands it. You will take forever reinventing the wheel. You go to school for everything else. Why would you not be open to go to school for the Word of God? And you need to understand that when God brings Israel out of Egypt, they spend 2 years at Sinai learning by the Word to be the people of God. They learn what pleases God, what displeases God, what the process is, how to get to God, how to serve God. All that they know about God, they get from the Word of God. When Jesus chooses his disciples, he spends 3 years with them. Don't ever think you're going to know God by walking down to an altar and confessing Christ as your Savior. And praise God, I got that off my list. I've got that done. Now I can lay my head down. Somebody picked the pocket of your brain. And you checked your intellect at the door. You know life doesn't work that way. And you know in your soul that God doesn't work that way. You're going to have to study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and rightly dividing the Word of God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Hallelujah. So this morning we'll press on into this a little bit, rightly dividing the Word of God, and our allegiance being to the Word of God, not to the people with whom we deal, and not to the culture in which we walk. Because if you begin to, is Brittany in the house? She's outside. Okay. Oh, she's there. She's there. Okay. Are you, what kind of surgery are you doing right now? Anything so gross we can't talk about it here? Or GI surgery? Like sometimes stem to stern. Open it up, get it pried open so you can get in there and find out what's going on and shine a light on it and really get to work. Okay. Well, see, I don't want you to do that to me. I have some strong reservations about scalpels and about cutting through all the different layers, and you could tell us all the perfect names for all of them, and you know just exactly how to cut it and how to break through without breaking too far through, and you know exactly how to do it because you're highly skilled and trained and now board certified, at least with the written test. So, but I don't like this. So, hey, doc, I want you to help me. Well, that's got to come out. Well, I don't want you cutting on me. It's like, really? Well, she can't help you unless she cuts you. And in some cases, stem to stern. Open you up all the way. Pry it open. Put a broom handle in it. Shine the light. Or whatever they use, probably more sophisticated. No, it's a $10,000 broom handle is what it is. Essentially works as a, and pries you open and looks deep within there and finds the booger in there and sees what it is and where it is and cuts it out and cauterizes it and fixes you all up. But if I'm resistant to that internal scrutiny, if I'm resistant to being cut wide open, and you know that's exactly what the prayer is at Gethsemane. The prayer is, I see what you want, but I don't want to drink this cup. If there's any way we can do this without this, but he gives us the right formula. He's a man, but he's God, and he's about to do the most outrageous act of love that the world has ever seen, and his flesh and his natural mind are saying, no, I don't want to do that if there's any way. But he says, nevertheless. Now the Word of God, I'll tell you what it's going to do. It is intrusive and it's assertive. And the Bible says that it'll cut you right down to where the sinew is and the bone is and the marrow is, down to the discerning of the heart and the mind and the soul. The Word of God is a sharp two-edged sword, and it cuts you right down to the core of who you are. And you may be resistant to the doctor, and if you are, she won't be able to help you. And you may be resistant to God, and if you are, he won't be able to help you. But if you'll open yourself up and become vulnerable to him and say, you know what, I'm afraid of this whole process, but I trust you. You're a good God, and I want you to have your way. What's down inside of me is going to mess up my family. What's down inside of me is going to mess up my kids. What's down inside of me is going to hinder God helping me to fulfill my potential in the kingdom of heaven. I'll never be what God has determined for me to be until I let him do surgery on me, open me up stem to stern, and clean out everything that's not like him. If you love him, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Everybody say nevertheless. Lift your hands right now and just tell God to have his way with you. Lift your hands right now. Energetically tell God, have your way, oh God. Whatever you want me to do. It's not just a song. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. Whatever you want for me, that's what I'll say amen to. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will, to your way. Praise God. We sing so many songs about that. But down at the level of interaction with the Word of God, it takes an act of will. So the Word of God is progressive, and it's exclusive in nature. It's progressive because it is a process. The Word of God in your life is a process. It's not a moment in time where you confess Christ as your Savior and bam! bam, you've got everything, and you can walk right back out into the world and live any way you want. It's a field. It's a vineyard. Read the parables and see, you don't know what I'm talking about if you don't know the word of God. You can't begin to understand the process of God. He said the sower sows the seed, and the seed is the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. He's talking about the process of illumination. When you first come, you get a little wink of light. You get a little suggestion. Something catches your attention at the corner or the periphery of your vision, and you lean toward it, but it takes a little while for the day star to arise in your heart, for your life to be fully illuminated. Takes a while, but it comes by a sure word of prophecy. The word of God is exclusive. Everyone say exclusive. That means there is no other. That means there's not another way. That's why he defines it. I am the way, the truth, the life. There's only one. There's only one God, and there's only one way to God. 2 Peter chapter 1, and this is so a torpedo through the great ship of the ecumenical movement. Knowing this first, verse 20, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. It simply means that you and I may disagree about scripture. Here are the options. We may both be wrong. We may both be wrong, but we can't both be right and disagree with one another in terms of the word of God. Do you understand me? Paul beats a drum. He said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, above all, through all, and in you all. He said, that's the shape of it. It's exclusive. There's only one. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. This didn't come by a man. This didn't come to you by the counsel of men. But holy men of God spake as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. The word of God is the projection of God. It is the word of God. It projected out of the Holy Ghost. Scripture then interprets scripture. Men do not interpret scripture. Culture conforms to scripture. Scripture never conforms to culture. Individuals conform to scripture. The scripture never conforms to the individual. And so when you deliver up the word of God, people begin to look for the extremities. But what about this? What about a one-eyed, one-armed, one-footed man that had a certain dilemma in his life? What about that man? You don't establish law or precept based upon the extremities. That's not good practice in human activity, but you surely never do that in the realm of God. The word of God is the word of God. That's why he said, if you're going to do this, you're going to have to hate your mama and your daddy and your brother and your sister and your own life, because there's going to be somebody in an extreme situation. And the word of God is going to seem like a surgeon with a scalpel cutting you open from stem to stern, because it's going to look like it's so hard. It's so exclusive. Listen to me. There is a hell and there is a heaven, and all are not going to heaven and everything else is going to hell. You've got to cross over that threshold. You need to understand that. You're going to do business with God, but you're going to do it on his terms. Salt changes everything. The word of God is salt. And when we deal with the word of God, we deal by context and by synthesis. You do yourself grave injustice if you take a scripture out of the word of God and put it on the wall and say, that's where I'm standing. I'm standing right there. But you can't do that. You can't take it in isolation from the counsel of the whole of the word of God. You can't take it in isolation. The scripture is to be understood in context of scripture, not in the context of your need or your projection. It is to be taken in synthesis with other scripture. 2 Timothy 3 and 16. Everyone say all scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what that means? That means that every bit of it is as important as every other bit of it. that it is all the word of God, and that it all has to come into the stew, and it all has to work within the context, and you can't separate it and take one and value it over another and say, well, this is my doctrine, or this is theology that I agree with. Well, it is yours, exactly the point, and it's not God's. You've got to take it within the framework within which God delivers it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Don't talk to me about doctrine. Just tell me about love. We live in a sloppy Christian era where nobody wants the framing, the rule, the law, the statute, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It is a framing for life, for reproof. Reproof is don't do that. Reproof is you're wrong. Reproof is you can't live like that and please God. Reproof is correction. He said it's good for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so the word of God is assertive, it's intrusive, it's exclusive, and you have to take it on God's terms. But if you take it, it is strong medicine, and it will make you better, and it will help you with all the things you've struggled with. And if you find yourself running in circles, 5-year circles, 3-year circles, living the same mistakes over and over and over again, and you think you're going to get a result by doing the same thing over and over again, you're mistaken. But you've got to have an encounter with the word of God, because the word of God can break the circle and can cause you to begin to ascend into a relationship with God. Somebody love the word of God. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Is there a testimony in the house? Has anybody had their life elevated by the word of God? Has anybody been delivered by the power of the word of God? Is there anybody here that can say, my life is different, it's changed by the word of God? Praise God. So I believe it all. It all has the same weight of truth. And if we align it with the Passover lamb, the instruction of God to Israel was eat it all. The head, the legs, the pertinence thereof. Eat it all. You have to take all of the counsel of the word of God. Well, these are my favorite passages. I don't like those judgment passages. That's Old Testament stuff. I love it when people say, oh, that's under the law. What you're talking about today is under the law. And they don't know anything about what they're talking about. But they relegate it into a great wastebasket called the law, so that maybe they can escape the inevitable responsibility that they have to the word of God. Understand this, Jesus and the apostles taught from the Old Testament. They preached the Christ from the Old Testament. It was from the Old Testament that they started the first century revival that is cranking on 2015 today. It is amazing. They didn't have the New Testament. They lived the New Testament. It was the organic outgrowth of the Old Testament. You don't know what you're talking about. You have suffered under poor counsel if you relegate the word of God for you today to a great catch basin called the law. I believe the whole word of God. It all has weight. It all has consequence to it. And so if you love the word of God, then you want all of the word of God. So I believe John 3:16. I learned it as a young Southern Baptist child. I learned all kinds of things there. And I learned John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. And I believe that. With all of my heart, I believe. You believe that? You believe John 3:16? I do. God loved the world. God gave his only begotten son. And whosoever believes in him should not perish. Should not perish, should have eternal life. I believe that. I believe the whole word of God. I believe Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 8. I believe the Roman road. I believe that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I believe that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I believe the whole counsel. I believe Romans 10, beginning in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I believe that. I believe the word of God. I believe in God. I confess that. I embrace this passage of scripture. And I, every day of my life, I want to continue to confess that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior, and that God has raised him from the dead, and he is my Savior and my salvation. But I am not. I warn you today, call off the search for the lowest common denominator. You never want to take a passage like that out and put it on the wall and say, this is it. This is the ultimate. This is the final word. This is the only word, and take it out of the context and the synthesis of the word of God, because you will do yourself eternal harm by doing that, because that's not the whole counsel of the word of God. But that has become a refuge and a kind of lowest common denominator for many people who don't want to search out the whole word of God, who don't want to put in the energy to study, to show themselves approved and rightly divide the word of God. But in Mark chapter 16, Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world, 16:15, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now you see what I mean by context and by synthesis. Now baptism has been added to the mix, and Jesus is the mixer of it. He's the one that gave it. So I believe in confession, and I believe in believing, but now Jesus has said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So take me to the water, and I want to go down in the water in Jesus' name, because I believe the whole word of God. I want all the word of God. John chapter 3, verse 5. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so I came up out of the water, and I'm all wet, and now I'm a believer, and I'm a confessor, and I am a wet one. I've been baptized in the name of Jesus, and my sins have been washed away, and I'm excited about it. And then I hear Jesus saying, except a man be born of the water, yeah, I got that done, and of the Spirit. Oh, yikes, something else to do here. He shall not enter in. In verse 3, he said, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven without the Spirit in your life, without being born again. So now I got to get the Holy Ghost. And I was raised a Southern Baptist, and nobody in the house had a clue about how to get the Holy Ghost. Barely talked about what was the Holy Ghost. Just really stupefied about the whole concept. But here I am navigating the Word of God. And the Word of God said I got to be born of the Spirit. So how do I do that? Well, somebody told you perhaps that, well, you know what? You just get it all when you believe. When you believe, you get everything. You get the Holy Ghost when you believe. You get the blood when you believe. You get salvation when you believe. But the problem with that is the Word of God never says that. The Word of God never even hints at that. The Word of God tells you that these are separate, identifiable experiences. Repentance and belief is a thing in and of itself, and it is separate and identifiable. Baptism is a thing in and of itself, and is separate and identifiable. It is being born of the water. Being born of the Spirit is receiving the Holy Ghost, and it's separate, and it's identifiable, and it's discoverable, and it's an experience, and you can have it, but you're only going to get there by opening up yourself and becoming vulnerable to the Word of God. And you cannot say, okay, I've got everything I need, because you'll never have everything you need. God is bigger than anybody's experience, and tomorrow there'll be more of God, and next week there'll be more of God, and the thing keeps ascending. And anywhere in your travels with God, you sit down and say, all right, God, I got everything I need. I'm not going any further. I will tell you, your salvation is not in question. It's in danger. What does Lord mean? Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? It means he's sovereign. What does that mean? It means he's a king. He's my king. He's my Lord. He's my sovereign. I don't belong to myself. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. I don't have the liberty to say, y'all go on. I'm going to stay right here. I found a nice little patch right here, a nice little theological garden right here, and I'm going to stay. God will walk right on and leave you in the middle of your deluded self. But you need all of the Word of God. And so, as the New Testament dawns, Peter gets a question from an inquiring crowd. And they say, men and brethren, what must we do? Because he just told them Jesus was the Messiah and that they had crucified the Messiah. And they say, men and brethren, it said it pricked their hearts. It broke their hearts. They were all raised up in the synagogue. They were good Jewish boys and girls. And they knew that they had killed the Messiah. And now they're just, what can we do now? And Peter says, Acts 2:38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Don't let one get away. Every one of you. If you are living and breathing, you've got to be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. Oh, a hand grenade in a small bathroom just went off. For the remission of my sins, that's what he said. He said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That means at baptism, you get your sins cleansed. You didn't get your sins cleansed when you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. You didn't get your sins cleansed when you confessed that he was your Savior and your Lord. You got your sins cleansed. If you want to do it your way, you go on, sweetheart. But if you want to do it God's way, Ananias told Paul, he said, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. And it's not the water, because what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So powerfully and dynamically, when you obey the word of God, and that's been the catalyst all through every dispensation for every man that's ever come to God, obedience and saying yes to God. And so when you go down in the water and obey the commandment of the word of God, the blood comes down. 2,000 years ago, a sacrifice was made, and you are tethered to that cross when you go down in the water in Jesus' name. And there's no amount of money, and there's no political connection, and there's no denominational power that can relieve you of your sin. The only thing that can do that is the blood of Jesus. And it doesn't come on you when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. It comes on you when you go down in the water in Jesus' name. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. He said, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he said, this promise is for you, your children, to those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It doesn't stop. It's still in force today. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. You are not rapture ready until you receive the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Know you not that the right unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's male prostitutes, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I believe you got to believe. I believe you got to confess. I believe you got to be baptized. I believe you got to get the Holy Ghost. But here's another one coming screaming at us out of the word of God and says, don't be deceived. You can't get into glory with those behaviors in your life. So now I've got to take this new form, new found, new energy, this new birth experience, and I've got to begin to walk in the word of God, and it begins to detail and to chronicle for me what pleases God and what does not, what is safe and what is not, what is sin and what is not. And here Paul just gives a laundry list to Corinth. And he says, you can't worship idols. You can't run around with somebody else's wife or husband. You can't be a homosexual. You can't be a male prostitute. You can't steal your neighbor's garbage cans or his hubcaps or fail to pay your taxes. You can't be covetous. You can't be drunk. You can't be a reviler. You can't be any of that and enter into the kingdom of God. So then, in sequence, I believe all of these things. And so now I've got to change my life and clean my life as per the instruction of the word of God. 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't even go close to it, and I will receive you. It's a contingency. He said, you want me to receive you? Well, then come out of the world that is around you. Hebrews 12. Lindsay, come help. Hebrews 12 and 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You say, well, what is holiness? Well, that's yours to find out. And the word of God has plenty to say about it. That's another thing I didn't learn as a young Southern Baptist, a royal ambassador for Christ. I did not learn what holiness was. Nobody even talked about it. I mean, we had theological discussions when we were riding the elevator up in New Orleans at the state basketball championship, and we stopped the elevator between floors and drank a pint of gin. We were talking about God. And I had I'm a Baptist card in my pocket. And I'm all right, right? No. Follow holiness. Follow peace with all men. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, if you'd have held a gun to my head, I have no idea what holiness is. What is holy? Who is holy? What does it even mean? Well, I don't know. But the word of God knows. So I've got to be a believer. I've got to be a confessor. I've got to be a baptized in Jesus' name believer and confessor. I've got to repent of my sins. I've got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Then I got to find out why these people are so weird. Because I'm looking at them and they're just strange. They're not like any people. I mean, we came in church. They thought we were strange, but we knew they were strange. It's like these folks, like they stepped out of time or something. What makes them that way? Why do they live that way? Why do they act like that? Some old man founded in the word of God, started preaching it, and they studied it, showed themselves approved. They were workmen and women that needed not to be ashamed. They were rightly dividing the word of truth. Praise God. I'm going to take 2 minutes and do this. You know, quite often when you talk to people about baptism as being essential to salvation, Luther didn't believe that. Well, Luther did believe that. Luther was a good Catholic. He believed if you weren't baptized in the Catholic Church, you'd be lost. He didn't want to leave the Catholic Church. He wanted to change, reform. That's what the Reformation was. But quite often when you talk to people about, you know what, you better get baptized. The Bible says you got to be baptized. That's a work. That's under the law. And then they play their trump card. And their trump card is, the thief on the cross was never baptized, and he went to heaven with Jesus that very day. And they're exactly right. The thief on the cross was never baptized. And the thief on the cross went to heaven with Jesus that very day because Jesus said, today, verily, truly, today, you'll be with me in paradise. But as we watch the events of that day unfold, the thief on the cross, there were two of them, and one of the gospel writers says they were both casting curses into his teeth. They were both criticizing and hurling insults. They were cursing the soldiers and cursing Jesus and everybody else because they were about to die and they were angry about it. But somewhere during the course of that afternoon, as Jesus is giving Mary away to John, and as Jesus is praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as Jesus is fulfilling scripture after scripture after prophetic scripture hanging on the cross, and the presence of God is moving, one of those thieves broke from the ranks and turned to Jesus and said, Lord, he told the other thief, he said, we belong here. He said, but this guy, he hadn't done a thing. And he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, my friend, today, this day, you're going to be with me in paradise. So see, he didn't say, you got to go down and get baptized first. Somebody get me off of here. But if you read and understand synthesis and context, if you read and understand, the scriptures divided into dispensations or periods of time where God deals with people in a different way. Noah's day of salvation hinged upon the building, successful navigating of an ark. Had to be on it. Abraham's day, physical circumcision was necessary. Moses' day, you had to make your way through the process of the tabernacle by proxy. The high priest went in for everybody. Every dispensation has its own particular recipe for how you come to God. The church age is no different. The church age opened with Peter saying, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When the writer of Hebrews is teaching on the tabernacle and the transition from the law to the church age, he says, this is the new covenant, this is a new testament. And he says this, for a testament is of no force until the death of the testator. The testament is a covenant, like last will and testament. The testament is the will of Jesus Christ. It is the testament of Jesus Christ. It is not in force until he dies. Sis Kelly's your mama, huh? Unfortunately. Oh, you don't mean that. You come from Atlanta to Birmingham every Sunday to eat at her table.
Sometimes.
Today, he's going to go rent a Ryder truck. And he's going to back up to your house. And he's going to start loading up all the stuff. And you're going to say, son, what are you doing? And you just say, well, all this is mine. Because when you kick the can, it's all going to be mine. She said, but that's the operative expression. I haven't kicked the can yet. She's not going to be until the death of the testator. Jesus doesn't die until the end of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are still under the law, under the canopy of the law of Moses. Say, how do you know that? Well, watch Jesus. He heals the lepers, and then he says, go show yourself to the high priest. Because it's going to blow their mind, because they've never seen a healed leper before. And there's a recipe back there somewhere in Leviticus 14, but they don't know how to do it, because, and they got to find a sparrow and fresh water and cedar and all this and get it together so they can reinstitute these guys into society, because they've been cut off under the law. They had to stand by themselves and cry, unclean, unclean. But now they're not unclean anymore. So by the law, he has to check them out and put them in quarantine and make sure that they are clean. And when they are, he goes through the business of the sacrifice, and they get to go knock on the door. Oh, there's so much the New Testament leaves out. Can you imagine that man knocking on that door? He hadn't seen his family for 20 years because he's been eaten up with leprosy, but now he's met Jesus, and now he's clean from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. Why did he tell them to go see the high priest? Because they were still under the law, and the temple was still in function. And the New Testament doesn't start until Acts chapter 2. Why? Because he said, you got to be born of the Spirit. And the Spirit's not given until Acts chapter 2. Context. Synthesis. You got to take the whole counsel of the Word of God, but you've got to take it within the context of the Word of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, we've got water here today. We will put you down in the water and God will meet you here. And God will wash away your sins. Now you may say, well, I appreciate it and I appreciate the attention and I appreciate the fellowship, but I've already been baptized in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, you need to know that nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles. So it's not a biblical idea. You need to know, if you'll do your own study, historically, you'll find that baptism in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost doesn't start until 300 or 400 years after Jesus and the apostles. And it starts in the heart of the Roman Catholic Church. It was an invention along with their invention of the Holy Trinity. I sang the doxology as a good Southern Baptist child. I still love the sound of it today, but I have to edit it, Brother Travis. When I get to the end of it, I have to say, God is one person. There is no Trinity. But I still like the song. If you're happy with your Catholic baptism, Dominoes and biscuits to you. You cannot refute it was created historically long after Jesus and the apostles. But if you want to rightly divide the word of truth and you want to study to show yourself approved, then you need to go down in the water in Jesus' name, just because the Bible says so. Let's stand together today. If you'd like to be baptized, come on right now. Don't wait a second. If you'd like to receive the Holy Ghost, come on this morning. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. God will pour out His Spirit on you and you'll talk in tongues just like everybody that came in the Word of God. If you're in this house and you've been struggling with something God told you to do, you need to come on down to this altar today and get down in your own Gethsemane and say, God, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Because this process never ends. Every day, God's going to call us to a new place. God's going to call us to a new experience. Every day, there's going to be something new to know and new to experience. You need to just come on and say yes to God. To the high. Into the Word of God today. God, tell me about holiness. God, tell me about righteousness. God, open up your Word to me and help me know how to be a worshiper. God, open your book to me and help me to know how to please you. God, make a way for me to forgive my enemies. God, help me by your Word to love everybody. God, could we just all come down to the altar today? Would you just come on down and join us here? Let's celebrate the Word. Let's celebrate His blood. Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. Mighty God. Worthy, worthy, worthy God. come on down close. Make room. Somebody's coming behind you. Come on down close. When you get down here, lay your hand on somebody. Take somebody's hand. Pray with one another. Come on. Hallelujah. Tell me about it. Tell me about the blood. God, I want you to turn to somebody by you, lay your hands on them, and pray for them in the name of Jesus. Pray, God, bless their home, bless their family, bless them in body and spirit, prosper them in the word of God. I want you to pray for them. Pray God's anointing on them, that they be used of God. God, prosper them in the work of their hands. Mighty God, prosper their family. Bless them in the way they go, oh God. Do it in Jesus' name. Do it in Jesus' name. Give him praise and magnify him. We bless your name, Jesus. We praise your name, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. What a great day to be in the house of God. What a great day to be able to handle the word of God. We have so much liberty and we have so much responsibility. I'm so glad God has trusted us with his truth. We need to do something with it, church. We need to do something with this good word God has given us. Praise God. We're going to have church tonight. Prayers at 6. We'll have an apostolic service at 6:30. So good to see you in the house of God today.